He leadeth me. He leadeth me. His faithful follower I will be. Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples in the upper room, wanting them to be faithful followers. He wanted to lead them daily. He wanted them to follow him daily. He wanted that kind of faithfulness, that kind of commitment. His faithful follower I would be. And that's what we're hoping will be a result of this study we're doing here in the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17, as we look at the upper room discourse. We want you to become faithful followers of Christ. Jesus is revealing to these men various truths that are very, very important in the Christian life. Today we're going to look at just the victorious Christian life. The whole idea of borrowed activity, borrowed authority, borrowed deity. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for the privilege we have of opening your word and knowing that as we do so, this book is unlike any other. This is the book that has been inspired and revealed by you. This book is accurate, it is reliable, it is truth. This book is the foundation for what we believe and how we behave. We pray as we open this book that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds, that we would receive the truths that you have for us, and that it would impact our daily life, that we might follow your lead more closely. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a little boy, my brother and I had made an incredible discovery down in the barn. So we went and got our little red wagon and took it down to the barn and loaded it up with these little treasures. I think we've got a picture of the treasures here. We brought these treasures in the little red wagon up to the house. We wanted to show our mom our discovery. We were so excited. Well, she got excited too. Not in the same way. She didn't even want to come out. And she told us, get away from the red wagon. And we made another discovery that day. And that discovery was, there are two things that are inseparably linked. A skunk and his scent. They are inseparably linked. And in fact, since we had handled the skunk, we had also been exposed to the scent. We had an old steel tub. She set it out in the yard. We lived out in the country. You probably wouldn't do this in town. We stripped down. Our clothes were taken off, and I don't know if they were disposed or burned. And we were in the tub scrubbing with soap, and that didn't do a lot of good because it just penetrated you. Two things inseparably linked. A skunk and his scent. There are other things in life that are inseparably linked. We know Satan is inseparably linked with deceit. Jesus is inseparably linked with life. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life. Well, we're going to look today at a passage that has three promises. And each one of these three promises is inseparably linked to a condition. If you want to enjoy the fullness of the promise, then you need to meet the condition. John 14, beginning in verse 12. Jesus is speaking to his apostles. Judas has been dismissed, so he's with the 11 who believed in him. The 11 who had had that bath of regeneration, who trusted in Christ as their personal Savior. And Jesus has told them that he's leaving and they're concerned about this. They're sad, they're perplexed, they're confused. They're expecting him to set up his kingdom. And instead he says he's going to die and he's going to go to heaven and prepare a place for them. And then he'll come back and get them to be with him. Here in this verse we see the character of Christian work. The character of Christian work, which is borrowed activity. John 14, 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. The first promise is a promise of borrowed activity. We're going to do the same works that Jesus did and greater works than Jesus did. That's what he's telling these apostles. And you think of that. Now, how can anyone do greater works than Jesus? Well, the answer is it's greater in quantity, not greater in quality. Certainly his disciples, His apostles did some of the same works that Jesus did. There were cities we read about where they went in and they healed every one of their diseases. We read about them also bringing a couple people to life. But their ministry was not greater in any quality than Jesus' ministry. However, it was greater in scope, greater in quantity. You know, Jesus never left his home country. Jesus, during the years of his ministry, never traveled more than 100 miles north and south, nor more than 40 miles east and west. Think about that. You know, the country of Israel there where Jesus was ministering was smaller than the state of Vermont. And now we have Jesus' followers who've gone to every continent, every country, and millions of people have come to know Christ. In fact, it is estimated that there are 2 billion followers of Jesus Christ on this planet. The apostles' ministry was not greater in quality than Christ, but greater in quantity, in scope, in its outreach. This past week, we've seen some amazing things happen in Egypt, a Muslim country that has an estimated 2.5 million Christians. What an opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ in Egypt at this time. Now, not only is they're going to do the same works, but greater works, greater not in quality, but in quantity. But also we see it's not in spite of Jesus' departure, but because of his departure, it's because he's leaving that they're going to be able to do these greater works. And he's going to explain why in a moment. But first, he gives the condition here. I want you to notice, most assuredly I say to you, he who keeps on believing in me, that's the way this is written, he that keeps on believing in me, this is a condition. You see, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you come to a moment in time in your life where you make a decision to trust in Christ and he becomes your Savior. But he wants us throughout our life as believers to keep on trusting in him for our daily decisions, for our daily walk, for our daily life, for our daily actions. He wants to keep on trusting in him. And how do we increase our faith as believers? According to Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and heeding the word of God. Sharon had on her desk a note that I really liked. It said, I try, I fail. I trust, he succeeds. I try, I fail. I trust in him, he succeeds through me. You see, the scripture talks about this often. In Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Yet nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we live this life by faith. We keep on believing. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things that God wants me to do. I can do all things that God wants me to do through Christ, who strengthens me. We need to keep on believing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. You see, we need God working through us. That's why we need to keep on trusting in him in our daily life. Yes, we can do greater works. We can continue to spread the good news of the gospel. We can continue to build Jesus Christ into the lives of believers. But we cannot do it in our own strength. I try, I fail. I trust, he succeeds. I like Philippians 1:20 where Paul says, this is my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I'll be ashamed, but that as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Is Christ being magnified in your life? Are you doing these works that he's called you to do? You might remember those very, very famous verses in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works lest any man should boast. But do you remember verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Are you walking in those good works? Are you doing these greater works? Are you doing the work that God has called you to do? You see, the promise of borrowed activity and doing these works of Christ is dependent on us continuing to trust in him and allowing him to work through us. You know, you look at the book of Luke, and Luke talks about these are the things that Jesus Christ did. Then you look at his second book, the book of Acts. Jesus Christ is now ascended to heaven, but how does Acts start out? These are the works that Jesus continued to do through his apostles, and he wants to continue to do those works through you. Are you doing those works? The Bible says Jesus Christ was going about doing good. My brother laments that too many Christians are content with just going about. How about you? Are you going about doing good, or are you just going about? Are you doing good? Are you bearing fruit? Are you doing the work of an evangelist? Are you doing what God has called you to do? Are you touching the lives God wants you to touch with the life and light of Jesus Christ? During World War II, a church was bombed, and as they went through the rubble, they discovered the statue of Jesus Christ completely intact, except the hands were broken off. A sculptor offered to reconstruct the statue, but the pastor said, no, don't do it. This is a good reminder that we are his hands. You're his hands. God isn't going to send an angel on camelback to talk to your neighbor. God wants to use you. Your classmate, your coworker, God wants to use you. Your neighbor, the kid in the church, God wants to use you. You are his hands. Borrowed activity, doing the greater works, doing the works that Christ has called you to do, dependent upon continuing to trust in him and allowing him to work through you. That's the character of Christian work. Now we're going to look at the basis of Christian prayer in verses 13 and 14. And this is borrowed authority. 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Borrowed authority. You see the scope of the prayer? Whatever. Now, this is not really a carte blanche offer. We're going to see in a moment. Whatever you ask, this is a request, not a demand. Whatever you ask in my name. There's one of the conditions there. In my name. The certainty. That I will do. I will do it. The purpose, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The request must be in Christ's name, and it must glorify the Father. You see, we've got the promise of borrowed authority, the authority of Christ. We can come before God in the name of Christ. We've got this borrowed authority. But the condition is, it's in Jesus' name. We're asking in Jesus' name, and we're asking to the glory of God. What does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? It's not a magic formula. Some people think they can ask for whatever they want, and then just tack on, in Jesus' name, and they'll get it. No, it's not a magic formula. What does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? Well, it's important we understand this. First of all, it means to ask according to his character. His name stands for who he is. All he is character. So we're asking according to his character. How do we do that? Well, according to John 15, it would be according to the word of Jesus then. According to his word. If any man abides in my word, John 15, 7. If he abides in my word and my word abides in him, he can ask what he will and it will be done. So we need to be abiding. According to James 5, 16, it's the effective prayer of a righteous man that avails much. So it needs to be according to his character again, according to his righteousness. We must be abiding, we must be righteous. Thirdly, according to his commands, 1 John 3:22. If anyone is keeping my commands, he can ask what he will and it will be done. Abiding, righteous, and obedient. That's Christ's character, according to his character. Secondly, it means acting according to God's ability. Not only is it the prayer of a righteous man who's abiding and obedient, it's a prayer of a trusting man who understands, as we're told in Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible with God. He's omniscient. It's according to his power, according to his promise in Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace to help and mercy in a time of need. Come before this high priest who is sympathetic to our needs and our weaknesses because he graciously wants to provide. Sometimes you have not because you ask not. We need to ask, and he does not withhold from us. He's gracious. And Hebrews 11, 6, he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God is willing to intervene in our world, intervene in our lives with answers to prayer. So first of all, we pray according to his character. That's a prayer of a righteous man. We pray according to his ability. That's a prayer of a trusting man. Thirdly, we pray according to his will. That's the prayer of a submissive man. According to his will. We see in John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. In 1 John 14, whatever you ask in my will, I will do. 1 John 5, 14. Or as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He was submitting to the Father. So to pray in Jesus' name is to pray according to his character. So it's a prayer of a righteous man. According to his ability, so it's a prayer of a trusting man. And according to his will, so it's a prayer of a submissive man. Prayer is a link between God's power and our performance. He gives us the grace. He gives us the mercy. We've looked at the character of Christian work. It's borrowed activity. We've looked at the basis of Christian prayer. It's borrowed authority. Now we look at the secret of Christian victory, which is borrowed deity. Look at 15 to 17. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him and he dwells with you and will be in you. Borrowed deity. Jesus Christ is going to ascend to heaven, and then 50 days later, the Holy Spirit is going to come down to the church at Pentecost. And from that time on, whenever a person trusts in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in their life and he indwells them to empower them. He indwells them to empower them. He indwells them to guide them. He indwells them to lead them. Borrowed deity. Notice how he describes him. I will pray the Father and he will send you another helper. Jesus has been their helper to this point. Now he's going to send to the Father and the Father is going to send another. This is not another of a different kind. That's not the Greek word that he uses here. This is another of the same kind. This helper will be like Jesus. So God the Son is going to go to heaven, and God the Spirit is going to come to earth to indwell each believer. He calls him a helper. This word is made up of two Greek words, para, kaleo, alongside, to call alongside, to come alongside to help. And to guide. And it's used four times here in this upper room discourse. In 14:16, 14:26, 15:26, 16, 7, and 8, we see this same word used, the Holy Spirit as a helper, as a teacher, as a convincer, as a comforter. Notice in verse 16 again, I will pray the Father, he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Do you see it? Forever. This is not a temporary blessing. This is a permanent gift. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could be likened to the wind, and you are a sailboat. And the wind could come and blow you, or the wind could stop. It could come or it could go. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit could be likened to a boat motor. You've got it all the time. Now, you may not turn it on. You may just be paddling on your own, but you don't have to. But you have him all the time. Not a temporal blessing, it's a permanent gift. In verse 17, he's called the Spirit of Truth, the one who guides us into truth, leads us into truth, helps us understand truth. And this is seen in two major ways. Primarily, he guided each of these apostles. He guided them and their close associates as they recorded the New Testament. But secondarily, he enables us, as we study the Bible, to gain an understanding of what God is trying to communicate to us. And then as to the world, when the world doesn't see him and doesn't welcome him. But for the believer, notice what he says there in the last verse in verse 17. But you know him, and he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Right now, the Holy Spirit just dwelt with them, but after Pentecost, he would dwell in them. Up until Pentecost, the Holy Spirit could kind of come and go at will, but after Pentecost, he would abide in them forever. The condition? Keeping his command. Can I draw your attention again back to verse 15 for a moment? If you love me, keep my commandments. Let me mention a couple of those commandments that are significant. In Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. How about Ephesians 5:18? Be filled, controlled by the Spirit. These are a couple responsibilities that we have, a couple commands that God has given us. But there's a truth I don't want you to miss. Although we have the promise of borrowed deity, there are two dangerous possibilities. Those two dangerous possibilities are quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit. Those two dangers result in the sins of commission and the sins of omission. A Sunday school teacher asked her class if they knew the difference between sins of commission and sins of omission. One little boy shot his hand up in the air. She called on him. He said, yeah. Sins of commission are those things that we do that are wrong. And sins of omission are things that are wrong that we want to do, but we didn't get around to doing. Well, it's close, but it's not quite right. When you think of the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, quench not the Spirit. That is when the Spirit is urging us to do something and we don't do it. It's not doing the right thing. That is a sin of omission. Not doing the right thing. Not doing what we're supposed to do. That's a sin of omission. In Ephesians 4:30, we see, grieve not the Holy Spirit. That's doing the wrong thing. That's doing what we're not supposed to do. That's a sin of commission. And either of those two things, either when we're not doing what God is encouraging us to do, or when we're doing something God's told us not to do, we're pushing the Holy Spirit. We're quenching him, or we're grieving him. We're walking on our own. We're not loving God, because if we were loving him, we would not grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. We would do what God wants us to do. We would refrain from what he's told us not to do. So this is the condition, to keep his commands. We've got the Holy Spirit with us, borrowed deity. We've got the Holy Spirit in us to empower us, but we could grieve him. We could quench him. So as we wrap this up, there are two words I want you to have burned indelibly upon your mind. Trust. Trust. Keep on believing. And obey. Keep on doing what he's asked you to do. Trust. Focus on Jesus as your authority and your adequacy. Obey. Focus on Jesus as your teacher and your transformer. I like the words of Oswald Chambers. He said, the best measure of the spiritual life is not its ecstasies, but rather its obedience. The best measure of a spiritual life is not its ecstasies, but its obedience. Someone has written a hymn, and in that hymn, it says this, but we never can prove the delights of God's love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. You want that joy that comes in an intimate relationship with God? Then you need to trust. Keep on believing. Keep on trusting. And obey. Keep on doing what God has called us to do. Because the best measure of spiritual life is not its ecstasies, it's its obedience. Would you stand and sing?
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. Let us do His good will. He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our holy God richly. If we trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Are you willing to lay all on the altar? It's a decision you'll never regret. God honors those who honor Him. Father, thank You for the opportunity to consider these incredible truths that Jesus shared with His followers. We pray, dear God, that we would be numbered among those who trust You daily and obey You fully. May the love of Christ, the light of Christ, and the good news of Christ be manifested in our hearts and in our actions. May others see Christ in us. We pray in His name. Amen.